We're going to do a journey with John. And by that, I mean a journey with John Piper. John Piper has spent some significant time meditating through this passage. I really like the heading that he's put, and it's a heading that we're going to adopt this morning as we consider what this passage is talking about. He looks at this passage and he sees acting the miracle. And I think we'll come to understand maybe what he means by putting those two concepts together, acting the miracle. Look at the text with me, if you would, and then we're going to pray, because this passage, as we're going to find in application, is really going to have to do with our wills. And you and I, to some degree, to a very large degree, have ownership for our wills. You will and will not do certain things this week. You will exercise your wills in some things, and you will, quite frankly, not exercise your will in other things. And we need to see the Lord continue to transform our will and activate our will and empower our will. And indeed, he has already done that. And now our responsibility and application is going to be to willingly engage in acting the miracle. And you and I both know how difficult it can be to engage in certain things, especially when our wills are in the opposite direction. So let's read the text and then let's really pray. And I would ask that as I lead that you would pray with me this morning, that together multiple voices, as it were, would ascend to heaven and really cause the Almighty to step down this morning and do a work in our hearts that really needs to happen, so that we can see the reality of these two verses coming to pass in our own lives. Verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would help us this morning to understand the mystery that is compounded in these two verses. Father, we understand that there are aspects that we'll never fathom. When it comes to the reality of God Almighty working within us, when it comes to the reality of God Almighty descending to earth to begin that, Father, there are mysteries here beyond what finite human minds can understand. But Father, these two verses have been written, the things that are revealed belonging to us and to our children forever. So, Lord, your Holy Spirit, as he's authored this living within us, would he give us illumination, enlightenment, help us to understand the dynamics of these two verses? And then, Jesus, please empower our wills this week to respond in obedient application to what we learn here. Father, all of us find ourselves facing on a regular basis besetting sins. And we could list those out this morning. It wouldn't be difficult for us to do that at all. Father, may you empower our wills, even as you've already begun by Calvary, to earnestly work out our salvation. And may we understand how that working in cooperation with yours can bring about incredible saving fruit in our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to just progress from thought to thought. And I hope that as we do so, even though you don't have an outline in front of you, that we'll be able to kind of follow our process of thinking and make some good headway. We've got a lot to cover, and I'm really hoping we can cover it all so that we can kind of put a bow on it in our thinking and that we can really launch out of here. We're going to end with an illustration that I hope will really crystallize what we're going to consider here. Charles Wesley has written in his hymn, "All for a Thousand Tongues to Sing," this phrase. You'll remember it. He breaks the power of what?
Canceled.
Of canceled sin. It's a wonderful phrase. It's a really important phrase. It's a scripturally true phrase. And I want to contrast it with another phrase that is inaccurate to help us understand exactly what is being said here and as the foundation of what we're going to find in this text. Notice it is that and not he cancels the guilt of conquered sin. See the difference there? He breaks the power of canceled sin, not he cancels the guilt of conquered sin. There's a progress here. There's a step-by-step process that is being demonstrated here. First comes the cancellation. Then comes the breaking. We err to switch that around. First is the cancellation, then is the conquering. Okay? The way the cross becomes effective in my conquering canceled sin then is in this way. And if you're taking notes, I think you should write this down, because this is going to be a key phrase that we come back to again and again here. The way the cross becomes effective in breaking the power of canceling sin and allowing me to conquer canceled sin is by this: empowering my will to oppose sin in my life. Okay? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. We were dead and were by nature the children of wrath, and we were following the course of this world, and we were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 talks about a dead will, a will totally engaged in that which is anti-God and anti-gospel. The way the cross becomes effective in breaking the power of canceled sin and allowing me to conquer canceled sin is by resurrecting my will, is by inflaming it with life and by empowering it to oppose sin in my life. Okay, that is our whole premise this morning. Okay, and I really want you to tuck that away. If you're not tucking that away in your minds, then your application will be very deficient this week. And you might be in danger of being a hearer only, a self-deceived hearer, and not a doer. The way the cross becomes effective in my conquering canceled sin is by empowering my will to oppose sin in my life. Now, I want you to look at some references with me so that you can see that this is indeed the case. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We are going to flip around to several passages, so I'd encourage you to have your fingers warmed up as we flip Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. We're going to highlight one phrase there in particular. We have been united with him in a death like his. Notice the highlight of his death and all the ramifications of that. At the cross, the sin was canceled. Okay? So he's highlighting the cross. And now look at verse 11. Therefore, because of that, you must also consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Look at verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies. So you see the link? Our wills are being empowered because of verse 5. We've been united with him in death. Sin has been canceled because of the cross. Now verse 11 and 12, conquer it. And notice the command. Commands are addressed to your will. Why would God send a command to your will that you could not possibly obey? Your wills have been empowered, enlivened, even resurrected and infused with a spiritual life, so that now, because sin has been canceled, verse 5, we can, verses 11 through 12, conquer it as our wills are empowered to oppose sin. Let's go to another passage, 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 through 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. In that one word, bought, he addresses the idea that sin has been canceled. We were purchased from that. Its dominion, its penalty in our life has been forever canceled. So, the end of verse 20, command to your will, glorify God. You can either glorify God or not glorify God. But the ability to do so is incumbent upon the cancellation of sin. So notice what's being tied together, the link between the cross and our ability to conquer sin, its power in our life, is this empowered will being emphasized here in command after command. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And I know this whole lesson is going to be perhaps more technical than we typically find ourselves in here, but I hope that it's also maybe more enlightening than it sometimes is. I just really hope that this kind of breaks through the fog for some of us. Look at verse 32. Be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. There's the cancellation of sin. You've been forgiven. And remember what Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our sins from us. God has forgiven you. He's canceled that against you. And as he's done that, you be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. So in every case, the decisive impulse for my holiness and my sin killing is the death of Christ, which means that the decisive power for our conquering sin is Christ's cancellation of sin. Because Christ has canceled sin, I can see it conquered in my life. So the only sin we can defeat is a forgiven sin. Okay, you with me so far? The key idea here is that the way the cross becomes effective in conquering my canceled sin is by empowering my will to oppose my sin. Okay? So the link between the cross and my conquered sin is my empowered will. And how is it empowered? Well, it is empowered by the cross and everything that flows from that, part of which is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Right? Ephesians talks about the down payment of the Spirit. We were baptized into one Spirit. So now with the Holy Spirit within us, with that new life, our wills are empowered. Let's back that up with Scripture. Can we flip to some different passages again? Let's go to Romans 7, verse 6. Romans 7, verse 6. I want us just to marvel at some language this morning. We can sometimes recognize the dangerousness of some language, and in trying to avoid the danger, totally diminish the impact of the language. Look at Romans 7, verse 6. We died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in a new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Notice what he's saying. I serve in the newness of the Spirit. Because the cross has canceled my sin and imparted to me spiritual life, now in that spiritual life, I can serve. Look at Romans 8:13. Just flip one page. Romans 8:13. By the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. So I put sin to death, but I do it by the Spirit. The only sin that can be conquered is a forgiven sin. The only sin that can be conquered is a sin that is being addressed by the Spirit. Galatians 2:20. This is one of those passages where the language just blows us away. And let's not minimize its impact. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So let's just say exactly what the text is saying. The life I now live. Okay, and let's maybe put it in context. Let's say I was saved, I don't know the exact date, but it was sometime in the fall of 1997. So let's just say it was September 20th. Okay, on September 19th, 1997, I lived, and it was Keith that was living. And it was dangerous, Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. But on September 20th, 1997, the life I now live, Christ lives in me. 1 Peter 4:11. Whoever serves, let him do it as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So I serve, but in the strength that God supplies. Are we seeing the tension over and over again? Serve, glorify God, do this. I mean, there's all these commands addressed to our wills, but dovetailed with them is this reality that now we can accomplish it because our wills have been empowered. So we can see broken in our lives the power of canceled sin, because our wills have been empowered. 1 Corinthians 15:10, our last verse here. 1 Corinthians 15:10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. You talk about an empowered will, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. I worked, but it was the grace of God that was working in my working. There's this tension here, and there's a mysterious aspect to this tension, but there is this tension nonetheless. My will has been empowered. So in every case, I am working, I am willing, I am serving, I am putting sin to death, my will is engaged, but in every case, my will is empowered by another will, the will of the Spirit, the will of Christ, the will of God, the will of grace. Okay, you with me so far? Are we seeing this tension a little bit? Are we thinking a little bit more deeply about it? God intends part of our experience of sanctification to be the, and maybe tuck these words in the back of your mind, conscious, willed opposition to specific sins in our life. Aren't we seeing that in verse after verse after verse? I worked harder than them all. So God intends part of our experience in sanctification to be the conscious, willed opposition to specific sins in our lives. Now, we say part of our sanctification because the other part is sometimes God removes the desire and the temptation altogether, right? Some of you can bear testimony to that. Before you were saved, there were addictions, there were besetting sins that were just such a struggle for you. And after you were saved, it like ceased immediately. We hear stories of that. People who were just enslaved to some kind of addiction and then all of a sudden released from that. We can think of the Apostle Paul. Here's a guy who in one moment is murdering people in the church, and after he's saved, it's not like he struggles with that anymore. Okay, he is rescued in that moment. That part of sanctification was God simply setting in and saying, tell you what, Paul, I'm taking this away. But the other part that God has intended is for you and I to engage in willed, conscious opposition to specific sins. None of the commands in the verses that we've looked at would be in the Bible if God did not intend that some sins be defeated by conscious opposition from our wills in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is similar to what we saw in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7, right? For this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith excellence and knowledge and self-control and so on and so forth. We could call this, I really like this phrase, gospel vigilance. Sin has been canceled, gospel. And it provokes vigilance through my empowered will to see the power of sin now broken. Continuous, sustained, strenuous effort against besetting sin. Okay? We're starting to make the application. And can we simply maybe hone in just in a moment here and ask you, and this is convicting, when was the last time you engaged in continuous, sustained, strenuous effort against a besetting sin? That is gospel vigilance. That is, as we'll see in a moment, working out your own salvation. That is giving all diligence to add to your faith excellence. That is the Apostle Paul saying, I worked harder than them all. When was the last time we did that? Now, their next step is to recognize how this confronts our erroneous thinking. We think mistakenly, and I frequently have, that our sin should be conquered more spontaneously, more in the moment, right? So I'm going through life, and I'm faced with temptation. And if I was a good Christian, if I was a strong Christian, then I'd be able to deal with it right now. It'd be more spontaneous. It'd be more naturally happening from the inside out. That's what we want, because otherwise, what? We're afraid that it will produce external conformity, not an internal change, right? So if I work on my sin ahead of time, isn't it going to be kind of like a legalistic conforming to a standard instead of just this natural arising from the inside out? So I'm walking through my day, I'm confronted with sin, and I ought to be able to just say, nope, I love God more than you. And we get in, and we all know what happens. We walk throughout our day and we're confronted with it. I love you more than God. And we're not able to see it naturally arise like we want, because we've lied to ourselves in forgetting that part of our sanctification, as these verses bear out, is the continuous, concerted, strained opposition of our sin. We're being released then in these verses and in the passage that we're coming to really fight our sin. So against that mistaken thinking, we come to our text. Philippians chapter 2. Look at it with me again. Verse 12. This is the language that we have here. As you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. As dangerous as this language is, it is biblical. Here's what that phrase, work out your own salvation, means. Bring about, produce, affect your salvation. See how it's dangerous? Produce your salvation. Affect your salvation. Bring about your salvation. That is exactly what this word means. With continuous, strained, strenuous effort, produce your salvation. See that word, therefore? It's tying it right back into the cross. It ties our working back to the death and obedience. We see that word here in verse 12, and we saw it in verse 8. Christ was obedient unto the death of the cross. So therefore, because Christ has been obedient, because he has died and canceled your sin, therefore you have an empowered will. So work out your salvation. Affect your salvation. Notice he says with fear and trembling. Why? Because verse 13. Why should I with fear, awe, and trembling bring about my salvation? Verse 13. Because God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, redeemer, justifier, sustainer, father, lover, is so close to you that your willing and working are his willing and working. Literally rendered, verse 13 is, for God is the one working in you both the willing and the working. Friends, this past week, did you want to do right? That was divine. That was not you. That was divine. The life you live, Christ lives in you. This past week, did you see fruit? Did you see newness of life? Friend, that was divine. Why should you with fear and trembling engage in the opposition of your sin? Because God Almighty is so close to you that when you will and when you work, it's actually just the shadow of the working of God himself. What a bizarre passage. What a divine perspective here. This is a thought worthy of our fear and trembling. God Almighty is in you. God is the one in you willing. God is the one in you working. So our continuous strenuous effort is not only being carried out in the very presence of God, but it is the very continuous, sustained, strenuous effort of God himself. So I'm not waiting for a miracle. I am working the miracle. My action is God's action in fighting my sin. My willing is God's willing. So again, friend, consider this past week. Did you see growth? Did you see a transformed decision where you typically would have defaulted? Did you see a desire where at times there's been apathy? Friends, with fear and trembling, respond to that, because those were the fingerprints of God. What we're discovering here in verses 12 and 13 is like a cooperation on steroids. Have you ever worked with a slacker? You know how frustrating that is? Maybe it was a class project that you were assigned in a group or in a partnership, and you carried the load. Friends, is God working with a slacker? In his continuous, strained, sustained, strenuous effort, is it being complimented or is it being undermined? Are you shadowing his every movement or are you thwarting it? Now, in conclusion, we come to this point in the book, and in context, this passage is really appropriate. After all, what have we seen so far? Hey, love people the way Jesus did. Is that natural for you? To think about people all the time? To thank God for people, like specifically, and to pray for people all the time? And most of us, if we had to be honest, we pray for each other on Sundays and Wednesdays, but we forget throughout the week. And Paul in this book has said, love people the way Christ did. It's tough. He said already that we ought to esteem others as more important than ourselves. That's really tough. And look out for the things, the interests, the needs, the lives of others. He's given us some commands that are just beyond us. With constrained, strenuous, continual effort, work out your own salvation in those areas. With fear and trembling, because God is the one willing and working in you. We won't take the time, but John Piper comes to the middle of his article and he begins to demonstrate with an acronym, ANTHEM, ANTHEM, how he has armed himself in the moment of temptation to continuously, sustainedly, and strenuously oppose his sin. Friends, you and I have got to do something like that. We went through the armor of God together and we recognized that kind of the Lord's already given us something like that. Whether it's coming up with your own acronym, whether it's the practicality of carrying a verse in your pocket, whether it's the reality of engaging in an accountability relationship, or whether it's going back to the armor of God and arming yourself so that you're ready. This passage is loosing us to oppose our sin as we mirror God's opposition to it within our own lives. Here's how he ends his article with an illustration, and we'll close. Last Sunday evening, my wife and daughter and I were home alone. I was looking forward to something we would all do together. Talitha, his daughter, came in from the dining room and said, Mommy and I are going to watch Super Nanny on the computer. They set it up on the stool across the room in front of the love seat and started watching without me. Now, at that moment, the temptation for anger, self-pity, I appreciate this because this isn't like one of those horrendous sins. Like you and I probably wouldn't even think in the moment like I'm sinning right now. Now, at that moment, the temptation for anger, self-pity, blaming, and sullenness were as dangerous to my soul as a sexual temptation. So I immediately said, no, that's the N in his anthem. He's with diligence opposing his sin. So I immediately said no to the rising temptations and quietly went upstairs without any flare of woundedness. In my study, I waged war. I turned my mind and heart toward the promises of God and the surety of the cross, the love of the Father, the wealth of my inheritance, the blessing of the Lord's day, and the patience of Christ. I held them there. That's the H. Hold those things in mind. I beat down the anger and self-pity and blaming and sullenness, and I kept beating it till they were effectively gone. Later that night, I mentioned to Noelle in a non-condemning tone that I was surprised we didn't do anything together. We worked it out, and it had been largely a miscommunication, and compared to the way things used to go, it was a great victory. So he writes this, yes, it would be better far if there did not have to be any war at all. That will come. But until then, I thank God that he cancels sin at the cross and that he breaks the power of canceled sin. And he does it sometimes through my spirit-empowered will that fights with all its might, trembling, because it is God himself willing in my will. Let's pray. God, we have scratched the surface of an unbelievable mystery here. And we pray that you would allow us all to do due diligence in both studying this out further and in practicing this unbelievable reality, that every time I want you and every time I pursue you, it's actually just a shadow of the movement of God Almighty within my life. Thank you that you are so close to me that you are affecting your salvation even now. Forgive me when I've been a slacker, when I have failed to cooperate, and when I have undermined this incredible working of Almighty God. Lord, may this group always be a group identified as those who with tenacity love you and hate evil. May it be seen in very practical dimensions as we oppose it in our lives.
We pray these things in Christ's name.